We'll be looking at our gospel reading in Luke 14, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, verses 25 through 34. I titled this sermon, I don't title all my sermons, but Fit for Salty Service. You'll understand that as we go through. Fit for Salty Service. I'm going to jump right in here. We look at verse 25, and it says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them and said," this is, Jesus pretty consistently does crowd control. He's really not into groupies. He's into followers. This is a great crowd, and he is going to present to them this purification process that he wants them to enter into. Jesus, if you notice, never preached personal redemption. He preached the kingdom, which is the redemption of all things. We're part of that redemption, and we play a part in that redemption. Let's look at the way Paul presented that with this twofold calling in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast." Amen to part A, personal redemption. He did it. You had nothing to do with it. Just receive it. Amen? There's nothing grander than that, but you have a part B here. So do I. We sang about it in a Keith Green song last week. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So Jesus preached the redemption of all things. One of our gospel readings this week, here, Mark 16, 15. "Go into the world, proclaiming the gospel to the whole creation." He didn't even say just to people. The whole creation, all things being redeemed. And we're part of that redemption. All of our life, our entire life is to be missional. You know, Ben Shaka had a faculty devotion last week, and he was talking about our life being missional, and he was expressing that there's this move in our country of volunteerism and outreach. It's a beautiful thing. But let me tell you what, if you just see your volunteering and your outreach, your church outreach is missional, you're missing it. Our entire life is missional. It's about his mission of the redemption of all things. Your role as a husband and a wife and a father and a mother and a grandmother, and it's to be missional. I was thinking about those in our church who are missional in medicine. Tim and Jennifer and Robin and others who use their life in a missional way. Educators. Steve and Bridget and Ben and Sarah and Ruth Ann and I'm going to miss, when you list you always have a problem. But hear my point. Robert, others, missional in education. Missional. We got some missional retirees in this room. With Linda and Teresa and others, they're not retired. They're probably busier than they've ever been in the kingdom. Our whole life is to be missional. But God is calling us to be fit for his service. And he's calling us, and he was calling these people to a purification process, to be fit for service, to be fruitful. What my mom and Mama Gross were talking about when they talked about fruit abounding. That when others are around us, the love, the joy, the peace, the self-control, the gentleness, that's what emanates from us. Where others actually desire to have what we have. That we would be fit for service, effective in our anointing. Verses 34 and 35 are kind of the theme verses of this passage. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It's pretty strong. It's thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Salt preserves. Salt makes things taste better, more palatable. You know, in this time, salt was the preserve. There weren't deep freezers and refrigerators. And so anything you have, and this is a good metaphor for sin, anything apart from redemption, apart from the presence of God, apart from the way he intended to be, spoils. It spoils. But salt preserves, and it brings back taste and life. And we're told by commentators that during this time, most of the salt came from the Dead Sea. But if the impurities weren't removed, the salt was worthless. And we got a lot of folks, and I don't want to be a part of it, that go under the banner of Christianity, and they have some sort of understanding of personal redemption, but in terms of participating, fit for service, worthless. I don't want that to be me. I don't want that to be you. I know that could be me. We want to be fit for salty service. And that is if we embrace this purification process. And I don't want you to remember, this is a strong word, right? Jesus is dispersing the crowds. But they don't get the end result. It's what my mom was trying to impart to you. When God strips things away, it's for your benefit. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. That process isn't fun. Purification isn't fun, but the end result certainly is. Amen? So as I talk about this, keep that in your mind. Followers fit for salty service. We're going to talk about a threefold purification process this morning. Here it is. It's kind of tough, but remember the end result. Love them less. Lay it down and lose it all. Wow, that's nice, isn't it? Love them less, lay it down, and lose them all. Let's talk about loving them less. Verses 25 and 26, or 26 and 27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoa! I bet about 40% walked off at that word. And we're told by commentators that word means love less. It's difficult, I think, when we read this challenge to understanding it in our culture, because our culture is very individualistic, American culture is. But the power of the family, the strength of the family, the connection of the family during this time, it's difficult to express. So commentators would tell us to negate a social custom that pertained to your family was interpreted as hate. When you had to walk away from a social custom because of your allegiance to Christ that concerned your family, it was interpreted as hate. Jesus prophesied division in families as a result of allegiance to Him. Let's turn to another similar passage in the book of Matthew. He gives a little more commentary to it in Matthew 10, 34 through 38. Do not think I've come to bring peace on the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father and daughters against her mother and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Every relationship must be under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Every relationship must be under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's freedom. That's freedom. That's obeying God and letting go of the results. Not trying to manipulate the results. Not trying to hold on to things. Not trying to control things. Obeying God. Letting the chips fall where they may. And sometimes that may be rejection. Sometimes that may be separation. In this context, he used the word enemies. In some cases, it cost people their very life as they were literally hunted down and killed when they swore their allegiance to Christ. Let's not forget, our Lord Himself experienced separation from His Father as a result of His obedience. You realize that, right? He experienced. This is nothing that He's not experienced. Mark 15, 34, Father, why hast Thou forsaken me? He had to suffer the dark, blind separation from his Father as he bore our sins. that dark chasm of separation and silence from his relationship with his Father because he bore our sins. That's what sin does. It separates us from an intimate relationship with our Father. Let's not forget Mary. Again, the primary influencer of Luke, most historians believe, in this gospel. So many accounts, Mary, that you know when you read it, you know why she would want that to be a part of this gospel. This was her experience. No doubt she experienced rejection from her family when she bore Jesus. We tend to make Bible stories prettier than they were. I don't think everybody bought into the Immaculate Conception. Oh, really, Mary? Who told you this? See, I believe when she went to Bethlehem, remember, for the census, she went with her family. Don't tell me that this woman who was full term in her pregnancy, someone in that family would not have given up space for her. She was rejected. And when that angel came to her and he told her what her calling was upon her life, remember her response, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word." That surrender that cost her rejection of her family. Misunderstood. Our allegiance to Christ will cost us at times with our family. Sometimes we have to cut those ties that bind. And sometimes it's a literal relationship. Sometimes I'm just talking about a behavior, a pattern that's not God's will for us. Sometimes it's outright sin. Sometimes it's a lot more subtle than that. I was thinking about my grandmother, my mom's mom. She grew up in a church that became very liberal, quit believing in the inerrancy of Scripture, wasn't preaching the gospel clearly. And so she made a decision, and I'm sure she paid a cost in her family for this because she was born into this church and raised in it. And she went to Briarwood because that's where the gospel was clearly being preached. That's one of the foundational elements of our church. We talk about intimacy with Christ, instructed historically, which believing what the church has always believed, and being intentionally involved. Instructed historically, believing in the inerrancy of Scripture, believing in the gospel by grace through faith alone. You know, people come to me sometimes and they've talked about going to churches where it's don't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, the gospel's not being preached. And I always say the same thing in a handful of conversations that I've had. I'm not worried about you, but I'm worried about your children and your grandchildren hearing the gospel. See, here's the deal. To my knowledge, when I think through my grandmother's children, my aunts, uncles, my mom, and their grandchildren and great-grandchildren, to my knowledge, every one of them are in an evangelical church where the gospel is being clearly preached. Did you hear me? Every one of them, Baptist churches, evangelical churches where the gospel is clearly being preached. Think about this. What if she had not made that decision to cut that tie that bound her? Intimidated by her family. I look at the fruit of that decision and I celebrate that. And then I look at my mom who took it even a step further, and my grandmother just didn't understand about intimacy with Christ. Michael, she probably had some of the hang-ups you're talking about. She couldn't make that transition to trust in a Heavenly Father that He would speak and want to be intimate with us. And I saw my mom take her stand and say, "No, I believe in a Jesus who's intimate with us." That's what we want, right? That's what we want for our children and our grandchildren, to be further, deeper, freer. One of my favorite disciples that comes to the school is Reggie Torbore. He happened to play football at Auburn. I'm sorry, he did. He was really good. Thank you. But one of the things that he said, and I appreciated it so much, and he says this to the children in his own way, he said, you can honor your parents, but you don't exonerate their sin. And he talks to them about these cycles of pregnancy out of wedlock and sexuality and dependence upon others and all this stuff that he talks about. And he says, you can honor them, you can love them, but you don't exonerate their behavior. You cut those ties. You cut those ties even when there is a cost associated with it. Because most of the time there will be. And there's a different scale, and sometimes there's different consequences. May we have the courage and faith to place every relationship under the lordship of Christ. Speaking the truth in love, obeying, setting boundaries, all the tough things, so that we may be fit for salty service, effective and fruitful. The second part of our purification process this morning, lay it down. Verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus was on a literal journey to Jerusalem, to the cross. That's his invitation to us, to follow him, to bear our cross daily. Jesus, who laid down his rights, his privileges, his reputation to obey his Father. Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11. I know you're familiar with this verse, but let's look at an example in Scripture of him laying it down. Have this mind among yourself, which was yours in Christ Jesus, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He had every right to the best of everything. Did you hear me? He is Lord of the universe, King of kings. Every right to the best of everything, and yet he laid it down. Laid it all down. Mary, same thing. Chosen people, lineage of David. All of that, when she said, be it unto me according to your word, she laid it down. Misunderstood. Reputation literally destroyed. You think it's bad to be pregnant out of wedlock in this culture? You go back to these times. I'm going to tell you, there were some who did the math. Laid it all down. Reputation, privilege, everything. Misunderstood. Her whole life. And let me tell you what, when they suffered and when they laid it down, they could have complained. They could have complained. This isn't right. I have a right to this. This isn't fair. But they didn't have a sinful response to their suffering. I want to challenge us this morning to not have a sinful response to our suffering. For the sake of his name. Did you hear me? I want to challenge us this morning to not have a sinful response to our suffering for the sake of his name. Because that's the test. Not when it's going good. Everybody passed that test. There's a movie, some of you might have seen it, called 42. It's about the life of Jackie Robinson. Anybody seen it? Again, I endorse the movie, not everything in it. Very good movie. And you know Jackie Robinson, right? Who integrated professional baseball with the Brooklyn Dodgers. And there's this scene. I would love to show it in church, but it's got some expletives in it. It's Harrison Ford is the owner of the Brooklyn Dodgers, and he's trying to sign Jackie Robinson to play. And what he says to him, he looks at him and he says, he pointed to the example of Christ literally in the conversation. And he said, no matter what you do, no matter what they do to you, no matter what they do to you, they will slur you, they will come at you, they will hate you, they will curse you. No matter what they do to you, your response will be publicized. Hear me, Jackie, your response will be publicized either to the elevation of your race or the defaming of it. They're not going to stick in the papers what they do to you, buddy. They're going to stick in there your response, either to the defaming or to the elevation of the reputation of your race. So it is with us, with the name of Christ. So it is with us when we suffer. And there will be a cost to being peculiar. Sometimes it's ridicule. Move to Egypt or Syria right now. It could be your life on the line. There's a cost associated with being peculiar. And the challenge to us is when we suffer, we don't get caught up in the obsession of trying to prove ourselves, be understood, get vengeance. All of those sayings that are prone to our human nature. Even if we don't act them out, they dominate our thoughts and derail us from the joy and the peace that is ours in Christ. Dwayne, I've heard him use this example with our team of the movie 42, in particular that scene. And some of you may not know the background of our football conference. We're in what's called the AISA, which is the Alabama Independent School Association. It started in the late 60s and early 70s during integration. It was literally started by white people who said, we will not go to school with black people. We will start our own private schools. Now, that's not the makeup of the entire conference now, but it still exists. So we drive to areas literally where there are rebel flags. And if you sit in the stands, there'll be racial slurs. One of our teachers, new teacher from Maryland, she was shocked when she went to a game and they opened in prayer. And then she turned around and the N-word was being hurled at our players and coaches. How in the world can they reconcile these two behaviors? And I've heard Dwayne on more than one occasion saying the same thing that Harrison Ford said in the movie to our kids. It is your response that will either defame or elevate this school's reputation and the name of Jesus. Responding to suffering in grace to the elevation of His name. Responding to suffering in grace, in love, in truth, to the elevation of His name for His namesake. We bear the stripping of reputation. We bear being misunderstood. We bear things not being fair for His namesake. That's not void of truth, folks. These things have been confronted. We confront them, and hopefully not always in the right way, but speaking the truth in love. But even that, you can't control how it's received. And you shouldn't. That's freedom. Freedom is saying the truth and letting go of the result. Saying the truth in love and letting go of the results. Our third purification process, lose it all. Verses 28 through 33. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish all. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, the man began to build, was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down and first deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation to ask for terms of peace. Key verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus was saying to that crowd, and he says it to us today, don't make a hasty decision. I'm calling you to renounce it all. It's what my mom was saying moments ago. We live, what's the problem? Why are we not walking in revival? Why are we not walking in joy? Why are we not walking in peace? Because we grip things of the world like this. Oh, you can have this, but not that. What is it? What are we gripping? What are we gripping that is causing us bondage and fear and stress? What anxiety, whatever it is that we grip onto that we think that we have to have to make us secure. And he's saying, he's calling us to this attitude of abandonment like this. All of it. Renounce all that he has. This stuff is yours. These relationships are yours. The ownership is yours. Be it unto me according to your word, Lord. This was Mary's response. Not my will, but your will be done. Jesus' response. This attitude of abandonment. It's yours, Lord. Strip it. Take it. I met a man named Sam about 5 years ago. He came to a lunch at the school and his heart was gripped. And he called me and he said, I've been working with youth all my life and I believe that I'm called to launch into full-time work with youth, and I believe it's at your school teaching Bible. And I watched from a distance because this man is a modern-day heroic example of this walking out this purification process to me. And I watched over about a 4-year period this process taking place in his life. I watched him with his family. He lived in a different community, was a business owner, doing quite well. I watched him love them less as he shepherded his family with sensitivity. A wife and 2 children talking about this radical life transition. And he did it over time in prayer and counsel with sensitivity to where they were, but he would not be shackled. I watched him as he made that transition, lose that privileged life of business ownership, his big salary, his house. He was renouncing those things. If I told you the financial figures of what he made versus what he made now, you would be absolutely astounded. I've never personally witnessed anything like it. Never. Not this close and this personal. He's about to pull the trigger about 2.5 years into the process. And he had things in order, added a college fund and other things that he had saved during his business, and then the market fell. And 50% of that college savings disappeared overnight. It was a test of faith. And he continued to wrestle with it, continued to involve himself. And all the things, I said, just take steps, Sam. Just take steps towards it where you are. And he just did that faithfully. Now he's a junior high and high school Bible teacher at Restoration Academy. An incredible example to me. Listen, it's different for every one of us in here. We're at different places, different seasons, different locations, but the attitude of abandonment is the same. Love them less. Every relationship under the Lordship of Christ. Lay it down. Your privileges, your rights, your reputation. Lose it all. Anything. Anything that is stripping us of that freedom that we have in Christ to love and serve Him. May we, by grace, embrace His purification process, that we may be fit for service, preaching the gospel to all of creation. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.